Children. Elementary row. Good job moving up front. You want to hold one for me? All right. Hold that one. You don't want to what? All right. Many of you were at camp with us this week, and some of you weren't. But one of the things that we talked about was when Jesus went back to heaven, he promised us a helper. How many of you, when you are sick, like to have somebody take care of you? Like mommy or somebody else? Yeah. If you were at school and you dropped all your books or you dropped your lunch, would you like somebody to come help you clean it up, be alongside you? When you're going having a bad day, is that always good? When one of your friends comes over and puts their arm around you and gives you a hug? Yeah, well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and helps us. The problem is sometimes we don't have room in our hearts for the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem before he went to heaven. He said, because you're going to get a gift from my Father. It's going to be the Holy Spirit, and you're going to get power. So when I try to do things on my own and not with my helper, the Holy Spirit, here's what happens. All right. Inside this balloon is me, right? I breathe my air into it. And so that means there's a little bit of pride in there. That means there's a little bit of selfishness in there. There's a little bit of anger in there. What's that? No, I'm not going to pop it. I did that at camp. So there's a lot of not good stuff, like meanness and rudeness in there, right? Because I'm a sinner, right? But so if I turn this balloon loose, where is it going to go?
Down.
Yeah, that's what's going to happen if I try to do things on my own. But now if I take, you can throw it out. Oh, we're going to throw that one back there. Oh, he got rejected. Now if I take that same air, whoop, that's right. All right, let me have it. Gavin, throw that way over there somewhere, Gavin. All right, here's my tank of the Holy Spirit. When I'm done, if you can get it. I'll tell you, if you can get it, you can have it, okay? All right. So, I only have this one. Just wait till you watch. So again, inside here is all kinds of bad things, right? All my sins. So in order for the Holy Spirit to come in there, I got to make room, right? So I got to let go of my selfishness, and I got to let go of my pride, and I got to let go of my anger, and I got to let go of my hate and my meanness and things like that to make room for the Holy Spirit, don't I? So then the Holy Spirit can come into my life and fill me up when I allow him room to do so. So we let the Holy Spirit fill us up. Hang tight. Okay? So then, now the Holy Spirit is in me. And I am filled. And you notice this balloon's even a more joyous color than that dark blue one, right? Because the Holy Spirit comes into me. And remember, he has so many things he wants to do in our life. I gave you 10 things that can. So when I do get filled with the Holy Spirit, what does my life look like? Is it uplifting? Yes, it is. Yeah. So, how am I going to get that? Well, you know what happens? Just like in our lives, if we don't continually allow the Holy Spirit to get into us, if we don't make room for him, eventually in 4 or 5 days, what do you think is going to happen to the Holy Spirit in that balloon? He's going to leak out, isn't he? He's going to go away a little bit, and eventually that balloon will come back down. And then in order to get back up, I'm going to have to fill it with some more Holy Spirit. So we have to constantly be working to set aside our sins and our pride and our selfishness and doing that and asking the Holy Spirit to help us do that by filling us up with what? The fruits of the Spirit that we talked about, right? So always remember, this is an ongoing process. We never get done, even for an old man like me, all right? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for each of these kids. Many, again, the faces I've seen of those who were at camp with us last week. We pray that you would continue to work in their lives, in all of our children's lives, that they may continue to grow in you and be rooted in you and built up in you as an ongoing process. We love you. We thank you for those who have poured into their lives over the last week and those who are pouring into them daily, their moms, their dad, their grandparents, and those who will come along and help to grow their roots deep into the soil of our faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, you guys are out of here. Got a shirt on, Cody. Yeah. Did it? Okay. Put it down there. We'll see. We'll see what we can do. All right, if you would, turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. We, again, our children are getting ready to go back to school in the next 2 weeks, and when they get to school, there'll be some rehashing and some trying to help them remember what they learned last spring in the school year so that they can start to pick up after a refresher. So that's what we want to do for the next few weeks as well. I want to take us back through a refresher on what are things that help us grow in our faith. And we're going to call this Rooted. For the next 7 weeks, our sermon series will be called Rooted. And according to the dictionary, a root is a part of a plant that grows downward into the soil where it can absorb nutrients and moisture and become firm. If something is rooted, it means that it is fixed, it's established, and firm. The problem is we don't always get that as spiritual people. We moved into our house last spring, earlier this spring. I planted some fescue grass in a few areas. Some of it has got enough moisture, and some of it hasn't. Some of it has been choked out by the Bermuda that we have, and doesn't get as much moisture and nutrients as it wants because of the Bermuda. And that can be symbolic of our life. We let the Bermuda can be symbolic of culture and society and how it kind of gets in and crowds out the good stuff. And so we want to be rooted. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7, we have this verse. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Wow. The Greek word for rooted there is rizao. Rizao means to render firm or to fix or to establish thoroughly, something being thoroughly grounded. But it is a word that is not a one-time event. It just doesn't. We're rooted and that's it. It is an ongoing process. It means continually being rooted, continually being built up in him. If you've been in church 80 years, you can't stop being rooted. You have to continually keep on with the process of getting your roots into the ground. If you've been in church 30 years, you need to continue into the process of being rooted and built up. I mean, if you've just come to the faith and just become a believer, you have some work to do to grow your roots into the ground of your faith and to continue to be built up in him so that, like my fresh fescue grass, the Bermuda, the culture doesn't come in and choke out what you already have. The only time that you are not to be participating in this process of being rooted is the moment after you take your last breath. God is done with you. He's bringing you home. His work is finished in you for that moment, and so you don't have to worry about being rooted at that point. But for many of us, it's going to take some intentionality. It's going to take some thoughtful purpose in what we do in order to be rooted and to continue to be built in, up in him. Part of that is we call these spiritual disciplines, I'm going to call them best practices right now. But we do them because we want to have a more intimate relationship with the Lord. And intimate means we know more than just head knowledge. We know his heart. We know what motivates him. We know what his will is. We want to know what drives him. So we want to have this intimate relationship with God. And so we do these things for that reason. I do those things with my wife. I want to know what's her favorite, you know, when we started dating, what's your favorite color, what's your favorite song, all those kind of things. And I still ask those questions today because we change over time. I change over time. She changes over time. And so we want to continually be rooted in here. And we do it because we want to live lives that are pleasing to God. We want to live peaceful lives. We want to be good, godly husbands and wives. We want to be good, godly parents and grandparents. We want to be good, godly church members for our church. We want to be godly brothers and sisters for our fellow church members so that our church can thrive. We want to know these things. We want to know what is on God's heart and be intimate with Him because we want to be part of His mission. Jesus' mission was to seek and save that which was lost. And so our heart needs to be in tune with that. We need to be rooted in what He wants and not what we want. So over the next 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to look at things like worship, prayer, evangelism, stewardship, service, fellowship. But today we're going to start with the Bible. I think the fundamental best practice that we can do is read the Bible. There's a story of some missionaries who went to Africa. And in their village, the village said that they were Christians. But they found a preponderance of lying and cheating and adultery in this village. And what they found out that was there was no Bible. There was no God's Word in their village. Although these people professed to be Christians, there was no Word. So the missionaries were kind of puzzled. There was only one guy that they thought was even close to being spiritually mature, but he had come from another village where they had a Bible-teaching church. And so the first thing that they thought they needed to do was pool their money together, buy some copies of the Bible to give to these missionaries. And the pastor was doing his best. He only had about 6 sermons, they said. And so he would do the 6 sermons, and then he would start over again with the 6 sermons. And so they loved it when the missionaries came because they got to hear something new and fresh, and they got to hear Scripture. The sad thing about that is that we live in a day and age in our country. Do you know that 87% of homes have at least one Bible in them? Average home in our country today has 3 Bibles in them. But yet, it is said that if all the Christians in our country opened their Bibles at the same store, at the same time, we'd have one of the greatest dust storms in the history of our country. And I'll share some statistics with you in just a little bit. So in our series, Rooted, we want to begin with Bible study. Again, the most fundamental, basic thing that we need. In this book, God tells us about Himself, what's important to Him, how much He loves us. He tells us about His Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, and how He was sinless, and He came and He died on the cross for our sins. In here, He gives us guidelines and He gives us rules for living life so that we can live a life that is pleasing to Him. In here is the greatest love story that has ever been written. He points out our sin to us so that we can know our need for a Savior, that we had a need for Jesus. And He gives us all we need to live a life that is pleasing to Him. In there is information that we can't find anywhere else. If we want to know God, if we want to be godly people, we must get to know the Word intimately. Again, more than just head knowledge, but application. How do we use it? Intimacy implies a close familiarity with something. Familiar means that we've experienced it before, we've read it before, we've seen it before. And even in that, Sherry and I, as we get older, the other day she told me she found a verse that she goes, I've read this 100 times, but today it really spoke to me. And we do that. If we're intimate with the Lord, things that we read will be different as we go through different stages of our life. The truth is still there, but because of life experiences and other things that we've learned, it gets to new light to us. So let's go back to our verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. And I want to point out the next point here. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Key words here being, as you were taught. Now, the one thing I want to make perfectly clear in this verse is where it says, as you receive Christ Jesus, this is not salvation. This is not that moment where you receive Jesus into your heart. This is a verb. This is a take on a Greek take on a word from Judaism that means transmission of teaching from one person to another or from one generation to another. So just as you receive Christ Jesus is somebody taught you, now you teach the next person. And we pass it on, and we pass it on. You hear me talk a lot about the next generation. And I think that's vitally important that just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, that information gets passed on. was heartbroken this morning when I got up and read the news before I came to church that overnight there was another mass shooting. I think this one was like 9 people dead. It was just yesterday, 20 people in El Paso. And so I did a little bit of research. You know, the average age of gun violence in our country today is somebody who is 26 years old. Fits right into, not just all the mass shootings, but all gun violence, murders. Fits into that 18 to 29-year-old group of the next generation that we continually talk about. And a good majority of them are white males, just like what we have in our community. So I think when we think of this passing on, this transmission of knowledge, this transmission of intimacy with the Lord, it's incumbent on us to remember that we need to do that. Because mental health can't address all the problems. Our laws haven't addressed all the problems. There's only one thing I think can make a world of difference, and that is Jesus. So we transmit that information, that knowledge from one person to another and one generation to the next. This is what Paul talks about continually in Scripture. Listen to some examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the traditions, just as I pass them on to you. For whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Philippians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, so that transmission of knowledge, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That's this idea of go and make disciples. It was so important to Jesus, the last command that he gave us. Go and make disciples. Transfer this knowledge of salvation. Transfer this knowledge of God and Jesus to the next generation and on to the next generation and to the next person. Because we intimately know him, we know this is important to him. So it begs the question, then, why do we really need to study God's Word? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Look, you can't effectively transmit knowledge or teaching to the next generation, to the next person, if you don't correctly handle the Word. Again, I want to share with you, according to a 2017 Lifeway report, 9 out of 10 homes have Bibles. 20% of Americans have read the Bible once through. 20% of all Americans have read the Bible once through in their lifetime. 53% say that they have read very little of the Bible. 35% say they've never even opened the Bible. They have it in their house, they just don't open it. 30% say they look up something if they need to. That's frightening if we're thinking about passing on knowledge to the next generation, to the next person. Doesn't sound like we're doing our best when we think of that. The Greek word here for correctly handles is a word that means to dissect or have a steady or sure cut, all right? So I begin to think, Sherry's always big on, like, if we're going to do a house project or something like that, or she wants me to work on the car, and I'm like, I don't know how to do that. She goes, well, let's Google it. Let's YouTube it. And I'm like, honey, I could do open heart surgery if I Google it, but you don't want me doing it because it takes some skill, not just watching a video. It's kind of like those old Holiday Inn Express commercials, you know, where the guy's in the surgeon room, and they say, well, you're not a surgeon. He goes, no, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. So we have to have some skill and some knowledge when it comes to handling the word correctly. Especially because this is not a matter of just a physical life, an earthly life. What we're dealing with is eternal life that lasts forever and ever and ever. And if they make the wrong choice, that's an eternity of torment. So it takes just a little bit more than reading your Bible. Just passing over so we can check off, oh, I read my Bible for the day. Just passing those things off. Because it's easy to do that. We get busy. But reading or studying the Bible, correctly handling the truth means we dissect it. What does this word mean? What does this word mean? So things like concordance and a dictionary help us to understand and dissect what's going on. There is so much information in here. Look at John 20, verse 30 and 31 up on the screen. You can see John writes that, "I write these things to you because Jesus performed so many miracles, so many things that are not even in this book. We can't record them all. That's how powerful he is. That's what we need to know." He intended for us to understand that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior, that he was the Son of God. And so he says, "I write these even though there's so much more I could have written." Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 talks about, "Blessed is the one who walks in the step with, does not walk in the step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, but sits, okay? Look at that. Said that you who meditate on the word day and night, those who delight in the law of the Lord." There is a difference between these two people. The person who is firmly rooted in God's word is like being by a stream. And he is fruitful. He prospers. There's a progression of activity from sitting with those who mock to walking in the footsteps of the Lord. It gives us an idea that we need to be actively pursuing. We need to be actively pursuing after the Lord. If we sit and stay in the same place, there is a danger that we're going to fall more into our sinful ways, that we get comfortable with our sinful ways. But again, the man who delights in, delights, values, or pursues willingly is on a different path. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 says here that blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Well, before we can obey it, we have to know what it is. But it means it's also just more than reading, right? So we can listen to God's word. Paul talked about, "I preached it, you heard it." But the ultimate purpose of God's word, whether we read it or we hear it, is to obey it and be faithful. So let me ask you a question this morning. If your spiritual growth were to be measured by your Bible intake, and that's reading, studying, hearing the word, what would the result be? Would it find you to be a spiritual infant, a toddler, a junior camper, third through fifth grade? Would it find you at middle school, high school, college? Where would your spiritual maturity rank if we only measured Bible intake? One of the questions that I get asked frequently is, can we trust the Bible? How do we know that this isn't just a book made up by some of Jesus' friends? Well, there was an atheistic teacher who was teaching his class, and he's teaching his class, and he starts to belittle the Bible. He says that the Red Sea was really just a myth because where they crossed, he thought that the Red Sea was only about 6 inches deep. And a student in the back of the class yelled out, "Hallelujah!" And the teacher said, "Why are you yelling hallelujah?" And he said, "Because he drowned the whole Egyptian army in 6 inches of water." There is some archaeological work going on that people are beginning to find artifacts in the Red Sea that would lead us to believe that there was this exodus that took place in a crossing of the Red Sea. And so archaeology starts to back up the things that we know in the Bible. Every day, as they do archaeological digs in the Middle East, they're finding more and more locations and places in the Bible to be true, finding inscriptions of names and things like that that would show that these places and people did exist. We can trust it because the Bible claims to be the Word of God. I did a Bible Gateway search, and I typed in, "The Lord God said." In the King James Version, it came up 1,100 times. "The Lord God said." I looked up "The Lord spoke," and it came up another 139 times. So over 1,200 times in the Bible, it says, "This is the word of God. The Lord God said this. The Lord God spoke this." Prophets refer back, "Well, the Lord God said." So we have all this information. Jesus himself quoted the Old Testament. Jesus verified much of what we have in the Old Testament. From when he addressed the money changers, look at this verse that we have from Luke chapter 19, verse 46. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be a house of prayer,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Okay? Hang tight there. One more. He also talked about Moses. He said, "If you really believed Moses, you would believe in me because he wrote about me." So right there, what we see in those two verses, because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, okay, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, all of it verified because Moses wrote about me. And in the other two verses, he verified the veracity of Isaiah and Jeremiah. So seven books Jesus declared to be true, the Word of God, in just quoting those two verses. That's seven of the 66 books in two verses that we see. Consider what all the other verses in the Bible say about the authenticity and the power of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the reasons why we study the Bible is that we could do every good work. We can't effectively evangelize, we can't effectively serve until we know what God is talking about. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 through 6. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. The Bible itself claims that it came from God and was without error. It's that very verse, Proverbs chapter 30, that leads me to want to read the Bible literally, just as it's written, and to believe every word, because God warns us about changing words. He even does it in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. See, Israel is told, here's God's word. Don't add anything to it. Don't put anything in it that's not there, which the Pharisees later did, but don't take anything away either. Whatever we do with it, it must not be subject to human willfulness or weakness. I hear people say, well, that's not, God really didn't mean that. Well, how do you know what God really didn't mean? So, have to take it literally, because I'm not there. Well, that's not what he's saying. How do you know? How do you know that's not what he's saying? He said, don't take away or don't add to it. So if I'm going to err on my interpretation of the Bible, I'm going to err on a literal translation. Because I don't have context. I don't know what his facial expressions were. I don't have all those things that we see today. And so what we do with Twitter, right? Anybody in Twitter or social media, you put something in and then you have to go, oh, that's not what I meant. God said it, so I have to believe it there. There's quite a bit of empirical evidence, too, if we think about it, for God's authenticity and power. 66 different books in the Bible, written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And yet, from beginning to end, we find consistency, consistency, consistency. Archaeological studies, word studies can verify dates and times that these books ranges where they were written. There's no way like the book of Moses could have been written after Jesus died. Okay, so we have these things. They go in order. There are over 5,600 different pieces of manuscripts, Greek New Testament. There are only 9 or 10 copies of the writings of Julius Caesar, but everybody thinks those are true. There's only about 7 copies of Plato's writings. Everybody holds those to be true, but yet the Bible, not so much. Even though we have over 5,600 different pieces from different time periods, and they all come together, and they verify each other. Martin Luther wrote, "Mighty potentates have raged against this book and sought to destroy it and uproot it. Alexander the Great, princes of Egypt, Babylon, the monarchs of Persia, of Greece, of Rome, the emperors Julius and Augustus, but have prevailed nothing. They are gone while the book remains, and it will remain forever and ever perfect and entire as it was first declared." So we can trust in the Bible. We can trust in the veracity. We can trust in the truth. That's why it's called correctly handle the word of truth. So how do we do it? How do we go about studying God's Word? How many of you are very busy people? Yeah, usually in our life, we're busy enough that one of the first things that goes is if we don't set a time, is our time with the Lord. First, I would tell you, set a regular time to study. Get into the habit of doing it at a regular time. Because what we find with God and with our exercise, especially as we get busy, those are the things that get pushed to the side. Hey, we're going to go to the gym today, okay? And then I get a phone call or something else happens. And I'm like, okay, we'll try to make it about 6. And then something else happens. By the time you know it's 9 o'clock, and by the time we would drive over to Andover to the YMCA, we'd get there for 15 minutes and it'd be too late. Set a regular time. Don't squeeze God out. Make him a priority. Maybe that means you get up 15 minutes early. Or maybe you start with 5 minutes a day. And then as you grow in your appreciation of the Word, then you find it easier to do 10 minutes, easier to do 15 minutes. Or start with one chapter of the New Testament. Start with one chapter of the New Testament. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. If you would read one chapter a day and only that, you would read through the whole New Testament in a year, easily. Okay? Don't let God be the extra. Make him a priority. Better yet, whole Bible can be listened to on a CD or tape. I don't know, there's nobody in here old enough. Anybody remember 8-tracks? Okay, a few of them. I never saw the Bible on 8-track, okay? I saw it on cassette, on CD. But the coolest thing about technology today is how many people have a smartphone. Man, you can listen. If you get the YouVersion Bible app, it'll actually read it to you. It'll read your devotional to you. It'll read verse by verse by verse. That's helpful for me because I have a tendency to be always in a hurry. And so I have to slow down when somebody else reads it to me. And it helps me to digest it a little bit better. Otherwise, I have a tendency just to go. So when somebody's reading it to me, how many of you like to be read to? Now, my wife will do that when we're driving on long trips. She'll be reading a book, and all of a sudden, she'll look at me and go. And so I know to reach over and turn the radio down. All right, honey, go ahead. And she'll read to me. But I do that with my Bible app. I let it read to me. Right now, I'm doing Bible in a Year, and Alistair Begg is reading to me every day. The other thing you could do, besides get an app, again, like the YouVersion is a great one. There are plenty of apps out there. But get a small Bible, a little pocket Bible, like a New Testament from the Gideons. I have one in my truck. I keep in my truck all the time. It's called the Cowboy Way New Testament. Now, we did the cowboy deal last week, but I keep a Cowboy Way New Testament in my truck. How many of you go to the dentist pretty regularly? Everybody raise your hands, twice a year at least. How many of you have to go to the doctor sometimes? How many of you have to go? August, we have to go. We did our tags in the mail this year, but if you go out to the Western office to do your tags, you might have to sit there for 40 minutes. If I have a small Bible, I can pull it out of my purse or my pocket, and I can sit and read while I'm waiting. If you're waiting to check in at the dentist's office, you got 15 minutes before you go back, you can read. So again, small Bible or a phone app. Get online. Go online to the oneyearbibleonline.com. Okay? And you can read through the Bible in a year. It's got a great reading plan. The cool thing about it is you can pick a chronological order. The books are ordered in the Bible by kind of like subject matter and who wrote them. Like we have the first 5 books of the law. Then we have history chapters. Then we have wisdom chapters. And we have prophets. So you can read how it came chronologically. It puts the Bible into great perspective for you. But you can read the whole thing in a year easily by doing that. The other thing that I would tell you to do is meet with other people. Don't just do it on your own. Meet with other people. Sherry and I are usually in the morning are sharing, like, hey, this is what I read this morning. This is what you read. How does it affect you? Ooh, I never heard that before. So get together. It holds you accountable. If you've got to meet somebody to do Bible study, that holds you accountable. If you want to do it as a group, get a couple of guys together, hold each other accountable. How does the Word apply to you as men? Same thing with ladies. Ladies are much better at this than we are, guys. They'll get together and do a Bible study and share what's going on in their life, how these passages work in their life. Do it as married couples, all right? But get together with people who will hold you accountable for what's going on. I think like Christian Bible study is kind of like, if you do it alone, it's kind of like a quarterback on a football team without a football team. No offensive lineman. Or like a violinist who wants to be in an orchestra, but there's no other orchestra. So get with somebody. Make sure you're in a Sunday school class if you're here on church on Sunday mornings. Or else get in a small group somewhere where you have somebody that will hold you accountable for reading the Word. V. Raymond Edmond, in his book, The Disciplines of Life, says, we live in an undisciplined age. We need the rugged strength of Christian character that comes only from discipline. Right? Those of you who are serving communion, if you'd make your way down. This morning, the first Sunday of the month, is when we share in a time of remembrance of the Lord's Supper. So those of you who are coming down, if you're here today and you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you have accepted him as your Lord, we invite you to join us in a minute coming to the table and sharing in a time of remembrance. But I want to read something to you first as we go. From Nehemiah chapter 8. It's going to be just a moment. It's a little bit long, but I'll try to speed it up. The people had not been studying the law for a while. And so in chapter 8, we find this. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses for which the Lord had commanded Israel to read. So on the first day, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. Now, if you guys want to get rid of me real quick, I'll try to do this. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. So next Sunday, if you want to come, we'll start at 6 in the morning, and I'll just read the Bible till noon. How would that go over? But it says, wait a minute, all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform surrounded by other teachers and prophets. And it says in verse 5, he opened the book and everybody could see it because he was up so high. He praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law, God making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood. Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and teacher of the law and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. When is the last time that you read the Bible so intently? When you dissected its meaning, dug into the culture, the situation, and the language, and the Word of God moved you so much that you wept over the words that you were reading, or that somebody was reading to you. See, this is important to God that we do that. He's commanded us to study Scripture and to read it, to know it. They didn't have Bibles in the Old Testament. Kids memorized verses. People memorized whole chapters of the Bible. It's important that we remember that there was a sacrifice made on our behalf because God loves us. I mean, we want to know more about that love. We should want to know more about why God would do that. And we should really weep over our lack of intentionality in sharing it with other people. As we come to the table this morning, again, I want to remind you of the words of Paul as he sits down to teach the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. He's teaching him about salvation. Now, Jesus said that this bread represents my broken body. This cup represents the blood of the new covenant so that they would stand firmly in their faith. For I received what I passed on to you. As you come to the table this morning to remember the sacrifice of the Lord, how can you correctly handle, pass on that teaching to the next person or to the next generation if you don't completely understand or have a greater understanding of what God's trying to do in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, I pray that you would help us to have a greater love for your word. I mean, this is the greatest love story ever written. It took centuries for it to come to pass. That you loved us so much that in the beginning when our parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, you promised us a Savior. And at just the right time, Jesus was born to save us from our sin. And throughout that time span, you were teaching us about who you were. You were teaching us about your Son, Jesus. You were teaching us about your plan of salvation and all the plans that you had for us. How we would stray and there would be consequences, and then we'd come back to you and things would be well. And we would stray and we would come back because we weren't firmly rooted in the Word. People would skip opportunities and miss out on all your teachings. Today, Lord, help us to be mindful of that, that as we come to the table, that as we begin these lessons on spiritual disciplines, that we would take them to heart, that we would practice them, and that we would grow in our knowledge of you, not only head knowledge, but more knowledge of your heart and the things that are important to you. We bless you, we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name, whose death we celebrate today, and take time to remember. It's in his name we pray. Amen.